As we meet then on the Lord's Day and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, isn't it amazing that there are congregations, gospel congregations here in London, all over the country, and indeed all over the countries and the nations of the world, who still meet every Lord's Day to worship the risen Jesus Christ. And we are meeting in an overwhelmingly secular, materialistic and godless culture, which is quite indifferent to the Christian faith, which is marked by the fact that for many then, the Lord's Day is a shopping day or a day for recreation or activity, but not a day for God. Yet we gather on the Lord's Day to thank God that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we hold fast to that confession that there was a resurrection. The crucified God-man Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. For us, that is what we live for. Our worship hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. There's no purposes in having Sunday services on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. There would be no point in me continuing as a preacher if there was no resurrection. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then God is not in control of the world. Praying to him is senseless, and Jesus Christ cannot save anyone. But we tell our friends and our family and our neighbors and the whole world that there is an answer to the problem of sin and guilt before a holy God, and that the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ risen from the dead means that life does have purpose and meaning. The ultimate reality is not death. Jesus Christ is the Savior who has conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. So why do we gather on Sundays? Why do we stand apart from the secular, unbelieving culture that surrounds us? Our reply is, we do so because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so our primary interest this morning in Luke's Gospel is to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The historical credibility of the Christian faith, its nature as good news, deliverance from the power of death, lies in the fact that the resurrection really happened. The Bible proclaims this fact, that it was the same Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross, who on the third day rose from the dead. That key fact, the same body that was lifeless on a Friday afternoon, was 3 days later brimming with life, human life, resurrection life. And the early Christians proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And that's our message this morning. That's why every sermon preached by every Christian in the New Testament centers in on this fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news essentially is good news about Christ's resurrection. The message that flashed across the ancient world, that set hearts on fire, that changed lives, that turned the world upside down, was the news that there was this God-man who claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be the Savior of the world, and that he had risen from the dead. And the resurrection changed everything. It changes the way you think about God this morning if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the resurrection that explains how devout Jews, monotheists to the bone, could confess Jesus Christ as God without in any way compromising their belief in one God. A real man, a real human being like you and me, actually died and then was fully, wonderfully, vitally alive a few days later. So it's no wonder the thrust of the New Testament account of the resurrection centers on this fact. It was the self-same Jesus who died and then rose again. So the resurrection appearances, and we're going to look at one of them this morning, the Bible is at pains to emphasize the Jesus with whom the disciples were intimately acquainted, the Jesus with whom they'd shared a meal the night before his crucifixion, the Jesus who Peter had denied, the Jesus who was known by sight and sound when he appeared to over 500 disciples in Galilee who met with him before he ascended back to heaven. The Jesus who bore in his body the marks of the crucifixion. The Jesus who challenged Thomas to look and touch. The Bible is saying there is no doubt at all that it was the same Jesus who was crucified who now stood before the disciples risen from the dead. And that emphasis also underlines the fact that just as Jesus Christ said he would rise from the dead, so it happened. Jesus had said repeatedly that he would be put to death in Jerusalem, but that he would rise the third day. Even the Jewish authorities were worried about that. As the theologian Boris Johnson memorably has put it, "I'll be back." Well, the crucifixion and the resurrection, the first fruits of those who sleep, depends absolutely on that identity, that it was the same Jesus who had died, was now risen from the dead. And what does it mean for a Christian? It means we believe that after we die, we live again. Not some principle in us that we live on in some people's memories, not some distant memory from the past, but that we, real people that we are, our actual personality, our body will be raised from the dead. Our bodies one day will be laid in the grave unless the Lord comes first. But there will be a general resurrection of the dead. Surely that's the central focus of the New Testament teaching. As Jesus said to the disciples, "Because I live, you will live also." So let's look this morning at this resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, first of all, a forgiving Savior. Verse 36, a forgiving Savior. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." That's Luke 24, verse 36. So we have this remarkable encounter. The women had gone to the tomb. They had not found Jesus there. Then there were two disconsolate disciples winding their way to a little village called Emmaus. And suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ was there with them and he taught them the scriptures. Initially their eyes were restrained from knowing him. Later the Lord Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread, and suddenly the joy was there again. Hope returned. Those two disciples ran back to the other disciples to tell them the amazing news of what had happened. And then while the words were in their mouths describing their meeting with the risen Lord, they met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, there was the Lord Jesus Christ among them again, standing amongst them, risen from the dead. And what were the first words that came out of the mouth of Jesus? Here were disciples who had betrayed him, denied him, abandoned him, disbelieved him. What would his first words to them be? I wonder what the disciples thought the Lord Jesus Christ would say to them. When he opened his mouth and there he was, risen from the dead, what would be his first words to them after their utter failure to follow him? What does he say to them? He says, "Peace to you." Isn't that an amazing fact? Jesus speaks peace to sinners. Here is the forgiving Savior, and his forgiving heart is on full display. So it is no wonder Philip Bliss could write, "Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Peace to you." Sinner, this morning, that's what Jesus speaks. Peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. The Lord Jesus could have spoken in excruciating detail about every failure in their hearts. But his first word to them is peace. Now that's a theme he'd spoken of before. John 14 verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Or John 16 verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So here he is again speaking peace, peace to you. Christian, this morning, that's the sort of forgiving Saviour Jesus Christ is. He knows everything there is to know about my heart and your heart. He knows everything in my heart and your heart that will condemn us. But in the wonder of his forgiveness and grace, he says, peace to you. And Luke records these words for us so that no sinner here this morning and no sinner in the world should ever think that his or her sins are so bad that they cannot be forgiven. The Lord Jesus is ready to forgive you this morning, to speak peace to you. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. That's the heart of Jesus' forgiveness. And we see it on full display here, as Jesus says to the disciples, peace to you. Jesus could have said to them, I told you so. He could have said, you didn't listen to me. He could have said to them, you cowards. But instead he said, peace to you. That's a great word for our comfort as we consider he knows our sins and yet he extends forgiveness to all who will trust in him. It's also a word of challenge to us as we think about how we deal with others. How can followers of a forgiving Saviour treasure up unforgiveness and bitterness in their hearts and refuse to forgive others? How can we do that? What Jesus has forgiven us is so great. Should we have hearts like the Saviour who said, peace. Jesus spoke peace to these fumbling, stumbling, faithless disciples. So Jesus speaks peace to sinners. If you will trust him this morning, there is peace for you. Peace with God through this Saviour, Jesus Christ. But it's also a challenge to us to be forgiving. Hasn't Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? So thank God this morning. Thank God for a forgiving Saviour. Peace to you, peace to you, peace to you. Secondly, a patient Saviour, a forgiving Saviour, a patient Saviour. We see that especially in verses 37 to 43. Notice how Jesus proves himself to these startled, frightening, unbelieving disciples. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them, their reaction is they're terrified and frightened and suppose they'd seen a spirit. But instead of being impatient with them, instead of being angry with them, look at the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to them. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. There's a startling phrase there, that Jesus appears to them, risen from the dead. There's no doubt that it is the same Jesus who had died, who is with them. He speaks peace to them. They still did not believe for joy and marveled. Verse 41. They still did not believe for joy and marveled. Even after all that is happening, at first the disciples do not believe. And I think we should let the implication of that sink in for a moment. Jesus had predicted his death on the cross and his resurrection many times. A group of women had been met by angels at the tomb and were reminded of the words of Jesus. They were told he had risen from the dead. They went back to tell the other disciples. Two disciples met the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. Before this incident that Luke tells us about, Jesus had already appeared to Simon Peter, the leader of the company. And now Jesus stands right in front of them, speaks to them to calm their fears, shows them his hands and feet and the marks left there by the nails. And yet in spite of all that, they still do not believe. Why? Because the resurrection took time to sink in. We are so used to the implications of death, the pain of life in this world, the absolute certainty that the wages of sin is death, that new life, even when it's standing right in front of them, it was hard to take in, it was hard to accept, it was hard to believe. And if you're here this morning struggling with God's promises, here is help for you. These disciples at first struggled to believe, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you hear this morning? Hear not just with the outer hearing of the physical ear, but hear with the hearing of the heart. Pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, will grant you that faith to believe the promises of the Bible, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you can know the peace that Jesus gives. You can know peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if you struggle to believe, cry to God for ears to hear his word. Not just outer hearing, but the hearing of faith in the heart. And it's significant that Luke tells us this, that even amidst their doubts, they still experienced joy. Notice what it says. While they still did not believe, for joy. And marveled. There are times in our lives when there are fears and doubts that arise. We go through trials and difficulties, but you can still know joy, Luke says. Luke uses different words to describe the reactions of the disciples here. They were terrified. They were frightened. They were unbelieving. And they were joyful. There's the whole gamut of the Christian life, if you like. Take seriously the promises of God this morning, particularly if you're going through a time of difficulty, that you can know peace and joy in believing, because the risen Jesus Christ himself draws near to troubled hearts. So if you're doubting this morning, or discouraged, or grieving, if you're going through a difficulty, Luke is saying you can still know joy. It's not an external, flimsy, worldly happiness. This is real, deep down joy in the heart. The joy of God in your heart. This is not something you earn or deserve or merit. It's something that comes from God. Something that we experience, that the risen Jesus Christ promises to be with his people, going through the valley, going through the dark valley of even the shadow of death. So when through fiery trials our pathway shall lie, his grace all sufficient shall still be our supply. So resurrection life, yes, takes time to sink in. And there are times, even in difficulties, when joy surprises us. While they still did not believe for joy and marveled, Luke says. The disciples were thinking that what they were experiencing was too good to be true. And how patient then Jesus is with them. Look at this question that he asks them. Have you any food here? Now, why does he ask them that? He asks them that because he's so patient with them. He's going to teach them that it really is him risen from the dead. So they brought him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And the Lord Jesus Christ ate in their presence. They knew a spirit couldn't eat broiled fish and a honeycomb. So you see how the Lord Jesus Christ was being patient with them. They were struggling to believe. Jesus was being very patient with these disciples. He was not asking the disciples to believe him in contradiction of their senses. He was being patiently kind. So Luke is not encouraging us here to some Gnostic faith where in order to be a Christian, you have to lose touch with reality. You didn't have to leave your brain at home this morning before you came to church. No, Jesus shows us the disciples were being taught that Jesus was really risen from the dead. He was not asking them to believe in something unreal or untrue. He was real. The resurrection is true. He's not asking them to believe that he's a spirit without a body. He showed them that he did have a body by eating right in front of them. He proves to them in his patient kindness, he proves the reality of his resurrection from the dead. So Luke says, here is a forgiving Saviour, peace to you. Here is a patient Saviour. He patiently works and shows and reveals to them that really is him. Thirdly, a wise Saviour. If you look at verses 44 to 47, Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend, that they might understand the scriptures. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, when the women earlier that day got to the empty tomb and the angel spoke to the women, what was the exhortation of the angels to the women at the empty tomb? The exhortation was, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. The angels took them back to the word of God. Then when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking along the road to Emmaus with the disciples, they were struggling with sadness and unbelief. He expounded, he taught to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He took them back to the word of God. And now Luke is pressing the same point home a third time. For a third time, the disciples are taken to the scriptures. They're taken to the word of God. The Lord Jesus is wise. He opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And you notice what he says to them then. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Have you had this experience that you hear or you read a passage of scripture that you've read or heard many times before, but then suddenly your eyes are opened? It happens as I'm preparing sermons for the Lord's Day. I wonder, why have I never seen this before? Now, it wasn't that the teaching in the Bible wasn't there. It was always there. It's written. But it was my eyes hadn't been opened to it. In Luke chapter 24, we have this link between understanding our experience in the light of the word of God. And as I read Luke chapter 24 and I saw in verse 4, these two women at the tomb were greatly perplexed. They couldn't work out what was happening. Then they're told in verse 6 by the angels, "Remember how Jesus spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." And they remembered his words. And that link between experience and the Bible, that I don't take my experience and say, I'm going to make the Bible fit with my experience. No. In my perplexities, I go to the Bible first and say, how do I understand my experience in the light of what the Bible says? I start with the Bible. I don't start with my experience. And I think to myself, why had I not seen that before? It was as if I'd never read that passage before in my life. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ opened the understanding of the disciples, that they comprehended, they understood the scriptures. He wasn't teaching them something different, something new. He taught them what he'd been teaching them before. But now their eyes are opened and they see it. That's one reason why we should pray to the Holy, for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to behold wondrous things from God's word. As we meet on the Lord's Day, we meet on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. It's why it's so important that we put ourselves under the preaching of God's word. When I was a minister in Swansea, there was a lady in the church called Rosina Davis, a very elderly lady. Her father had been one of the deacons in the church where the revival leader Evan Roberts attended. He began his life, Evan Roberts, as a coal miner. And this lady's father had said to Evan Roberts, "Evan, don't miss the prayer meeting. Don't miss the Lord's Day. Don't be like Thomas, who missed a blessing because he wasn't there. And apparently the deacon said to Eben Roberts, because the sermon you'll need is the sermon you may miss. And Eben Roberts used to come home from working in the coal mine, and he'd go straight to the prayer meeting before even going home to change clothes. And some people were getting a bit worried because all the dusty coal dust was on the spear when they had to sweep it up after he'd been there. But he remembered what this deacon had said to him. Don't miss the prayer meeting. Well, put yourself under the preaching of the Word of God. And pray as you hear the Word of God and as you read the Word of God, read the Bible for yourself frequently, every day. Pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes. So Jesus Christ here is wise. He takes the disciples back to the Word of God. It's important for them to understand what was happening in the light of the Word of God, in the light of what they'd already been taught by Jesus. They had to understand that what had happened to Jesus in his death on the cross was not an accident, but that God had prophesied he would die but rise from the dead. So again, as with the women by the tomb, as with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is wise. He takes them to the scriptures. It's absolutely vital they understand what's happening in the light of the Word of God. That he was the Lamb of God who had come to die for the sin of the world, but that he would be raised from the dead. So a forgiving Saviour, a patient Saviour, a wise Saviour, and then fourthly, finally, an offered Saviour. Verses 46 and 47 again. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus is an offered Saviour, freely offered to you this morning in the Gospel. So you see what Jesus says here about the three things that the Word of God says. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. The Messiah had to die on the cross. And to rise from the dead the third day. The Messiah would rise from the dead. And thirdly, that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, Jesus says to the disciples. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. And as we think about those three things that Jesus was teaching them, the Messiah had to suffer, the Messiah had to rise from the dead, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Two of those things had already happened. The Messiah had already suffered and died on the cross. Died for the sins of all who trust in him. The Messiah already had risen from the dead. What remained to be done? What remained to be done was preaching of repentance and remission of sins to all nations. So what does Jesus Christ say to the disciples then and to you this morning if you're a disciple? You are my witnesses, he says. He has a mandate for worldwide mission. He's telling the disciples that he taught them all along. He would lay down his life on the cross. He would rise from the dead. But now they're to go to the nations. And they're to go to be his witnesses. And how are they going to do that? Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's a unique phrase to the Gospel of Luke. The promise of my Father. What is Jesus talking about there in verse 49? Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, we find the answer in Acts chapter 1, which is not a surprise because Acts was also written by Luke, and it's the sequel to Luke's Gospel, right? Luke writes his Gospel, and then he writes the Acts of the Apostle. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, Luke records, the former account I made, O Theophilus, he's talking about the gospel that he'd already written, that former account, like the gospel, I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. There it is again. Which, he said, you have heard from me. For John the Baptist, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How are they going to be able to carry out this worldwide mission? Because they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and endued with power from on high. And I want you to see this morning, that is not just a New Testament truth, that is an Old Testament truth as well. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14, we find the same theme. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham coming upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. What is the blessing? The promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. The substance of the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian this morning, you enjoy all the blessings of union with Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to make the gospel known in all the nations. Listen to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's the foundation of worldwide mission. In Abraham, blessing to all the families of the earth, to you this morning. Whatever nation you're from, whatever your nationality, whatever your background. Here, the disciples were terrified, frightened, unbelieving, marveling, and joyful. They went through a Bible study with Jesus, and then Jesus tells them they're going to be his witnesses to all the nations. They're to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And they would be empowered to do that by the power that God would give them. And that power would come as a result of the Father's promise. And the Father's promise that they would be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So they are told, stay in Jerusalem until they receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And then they were to be witnesses to all nations, to the ends of the earth. And that is exactly what happened. And that's how the worldwide mission began and continues this morning. The church is to take the gospel message to every nation. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then this is part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is part of following Jesus Christ, that you would be a witness to Jesus Christ to people of all nations. And I wonder, do we think enough about this? Why has God called you, if you're a Christian this morning, why has God called you to be a Christian here in London? And surely part of the answer is that the neighbours in your street, the people you work with, the people you meet in the supermarket, are people from all the nations of the world. And to the nations of the world, you are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus doesn't just call you to witness, he calls you to be a witness. To view yourself as someone who witnesses to the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins that only comes through Jesus Christ. And that's something exciting, Luke says. It's something that's a priority for the people of God. If this Savior has forgiven us, and he's patient and wise in bringing us his word, ought we not witness to the nations and say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior who gives me forgiveness of sins. Now, it may be you are here this morning and you do not sense this resurrection power at work in you. And if that's true, I want you to think of at least two possibilities. One is that you have never really entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to you in the gospel. And because of that, there is no resurrection power at work in your life this morning. If you have never done so before, today for you is a day of salvation. You hear the words of Jesus speaking peace to sinful men and women like us this morning. Will you not trust in this Savior and know peace and forgiveness and new life through faith in Jesus Christ? He is freely offered to you in the gospel. There is a Savior for you this morning if you will have him. Will you not reach out the empty hand of faith and take hold of Jesus Christ this morning and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you come like that to Jesus Christ, you can know the wonder of his forgiveness. The other possibility may be that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, but there are things in your heart and life this morning that you desire more than Jesus Christ. Things that compete with your love for him. Things that are robbing you of joy. You are not trusting in Jesus as the treasure that he alone is, matchless treasure. And if you pursue other things other than the permanent treasure that is Jesus Christ, you're not experiencing the ongoing reality of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So if you're wondering, if something else is beginning to capture your heart, Luke is saying, if you are to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in your heart and life, that can only be supplied by an ongoing, personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby the Holy Spirit empowers you. Not the Holy Spirit grieved. Not the Holy Spirit quenched, but the Holy Spirit in your heart and life as an ongoing reality. And you're aware of his power at work in you to make Jesus Christ known and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And we can be a witness for Jesus Christ to people of all the nations. And the amazing thing about living in London is people from all the nations are all around us. And you can say to someone, whatever their nationality, whatever their background, wherever they've come from, we can say, we've good news for you. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is risen from the dead and can give you peace. And witness to it in your life. Witness it by the way you live. Witness to it by the way you speak. You witness to it every Lord's Day to worship this risen Savior. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you. We thank you this morning for a Savior who speaks peace to us. We come to you, Lord, with our sins and our failures, but we thank you for a Savior who speaks peace to the heart. And what a patient, wise Savior Jesus Christ is, freely offered to us afresh in the gospel. We praise you for him, and we say in our hearts, all those who believe in him, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior we have found in Jesus Christ, or rather, the Savior has found us by the work of his Spirit through the Word. He found us when we were dead in trespasses and sins and gave us new life. Hallelujah. And now we come and bring our praise. Receive us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's from our hymn book number 248 and displayed for us as well. 248 in the hymn book. Philip Bliss's hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. 248. Let's pray then. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. We bring our praise this morning to Jesus, our risen Saviour and King, and pray that the grace of Almighty God, His mercy, His peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will rest with each one of us and with all God's people, today and even world without end. Amen.